Our scripture reading is 2 Peter chapter 3. And our text for tonight's applicatory service will be verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. We read now the entire chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Yet therefore, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a child is born into the world and taken home from the hospital and begins his or her life in the home of his or her parents, one of the things that is of great concern for the parents and the family is to see that that child grows, to see perceptible growth and development in that child. And indeed, a mother and a father will do everything that they can to make sure that the child has the things that it needs, the nourishment that it must have to grow and to be healthy and to mature into an adult. We look for that and we expect to see that growth in a child. Indeed, that is something that's looked for even while the child is yet in the womb. Growth, development, maturing. And a child that doesn't grow the way it is supposed to, or perhaps grows in an irregular way, that becomes a cause of concern. And indeed, the doctors will attend to that and give medical attention, perhaps, to that child. Something is wrong. And what is true physically of a child that it comes into this world is also, we must see, true of the people of God, of each and every one of us from a spiritual perspective. We as God's people have been born again by the Spirit. We have been given new spiritual life from above. We are the children of God, adopted into His covenant family. But this new life that we have is only in its beginning stages. Indeed, we might say in its infancy yet. And therefore, as the children of God, born of the Word and the Spirit, the chief indicator of healthy life in us is that there is growth. Continuous, ongoing, steady, observable growth in our spiritual lives. And indeed, a lack of such growth, an absence of such growth, irregular growth, or stunted growth, are all signs of spiritual sickness and spiritual problems that ought to be just as alarming as those things when they are observed in a newborn child or a young child. The text that we consider tonight sets before us this important, all-encompassing concept of the Christian life. Growth. That the Christian life is a life of continuous growth, and particularly growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is how the Apostle Peter ends this epistle, which focuses on the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the last days. And we, the church, in our day and age, we are living in the last days. And so this word comes to us with great relevance for our lives. What must we be doing as Christians living in the last days? Giving attention to this final exhortation of the Apostle Peter to the church in the last days. Grow in grace. Growing in grace is the best defense against the ungodliness that prevails and grows in the world around us. Growing in grace is the best defense against our own sinful flesh. Growing in grace, which is the outworking of God's saving work in our lives. Fitting passage for us to consider in this applicatory service. As we leave the Lord's table, having partaken, having had our faith strengthened by the sacrament, we go forward, as our form says, resolved henceforward to live a new and godly life. And this ought to be one of the commitments that we leave here tonight, renewed in, a commitment to grow in grace and in knowledge. To not be satisfied with simply coasting where we are spiritually, satisfied with our level of spiritual maturity, but with an intense desire to grow in grace. So let us consider this text then under the theme, growing in grace. Notice first what that is. Second, how we grow in grace, and finally, why. Some of the reasons the text sets before us for why we are to seek to grow in grace. And so our first question tonight is, what does it mean to grow in grace. That is the calling of the text. And in order to understand this, we must first understand what the text means when it speaks about grace. Grace. Scripture uses this word grace in several different senses. And so let's look at a couple of them, a few of them, in order to nail down what the exact meaning here is in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. In the first place, Scripture speaks of grace as an attribute or attitude of our God. We find this in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 speaks of grace in this sense. In the very first phrase of that verse. But the God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. Just as He is love, He also is grace. It's an attribute of God. God's grace is His perfect beauty and glory. He is the incomparably beautiful one, as the incomparably holy one. God is grace. And because God is grace, then, God also is gracious. Gracious to those objects of His affection outside of Himself, His beloved people. God's grace overflows from His being. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. And so God who is grace is a God who is gracious. He has a gracious attitude towards His elect, redeemed people in Jesus Christ. And that simply means that God looks upon His people with undeserved favor and kindness. We are unworthy of any such favor from God. We are unworthy sinners. Indeed, we have forfeited His favor by our sin. Yet God looks upon us with that abiding favor and kindness. God's grace, an attribute and attitude of God. A second sense in which grace is used in the Holy Scripture, and this might be the more common one, or the one that first comes to mind when we think about God's grace, is this. God's grace is His saving power. It's His power by which He bestows that undeserved favor upon His people and makes them spiritually beautiful like Himself. Grace is a power to spiritually beautify and make us delightful then, before His holy eyes. Ephesians 2, verse 8 is an example of this sense of the word grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, in the first part of the verse, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." By grace, it's the power by which God accomplishes our salvation. God graciously pardons our sins, and then by the power of grace rescues us from the corruption of our sins and communicates to us all of the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And the instrument that He uses is faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is the saving power of God by which He transforms spiritually ugly sinners into spiritually beautiful children of His own. But now a third sense. Grace in Scripture can also refer to the spiritual state in which a believing child of God lives as a result of God's grace being worked in the heart of that believing saint. Grace can refer to the state, the way of life, the state of life of a believer in the world. And that's really the sense of grace here in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. When the text says, grow in grace, the text is talking about the Christian's life of grace. The believer's life that is lived out of the power of God's grace. It is talking about the believer's life that is marked by grace, that is a fruitful life as God's grace is working in him or her. That's the idea here. Grow in the state of grace. Now, this use of the word grace to refer to the believer's life as a state of grace is found in several other passages of Scripture. We'll look at just one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 sets forth this idea in a similar way as to what we find in our passage, speaking of grace as a state. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. There we read these words. The apostle exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that grace which you have received, Timothy, from Christ and in which you live. Be strong. Exercise yourself in that grace. That is the idea here. The life of the believer is a life of grace. That's because the Holy Spirit, who is the one who applies all of the blessings of salvation earned by Christ, that Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. And all of our life long, the Holy Spirit is active. He's transforming us into His temple. He is working in us to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And as the Spirit is working that saving, beautifying power of God in us, it transforms our life. Our life is a life of grace, living out of the power of grace and manifesting the fruits of God's grace in our lives. Fruits which are spiritually beautiful and delightful to God, for He is the one that produces them in us. That's what our text is talking about here. Now, before we get to the calling to grow in this grace, let us look more narrowly then at the Christian life of grace and unpack a few of the main aspects of this life of grace in which we are called to grow. The Christian life is a life of more and more bearing fruit, manifesting spiritual virtues, and thereby magnifying the grace of God, which is what produces these beautiful things in our lives. Put very simply, the Christian life of grace is a life of Christ likeness, of being more and more Christ-like. Growing in grace is growing in Christ-likeness. It's Christ being formed in us, as Galatians 4 verse 19 says, or we being conformed to the image of Christ, as Romans 8 verse 29 says, or that beautiful statement of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 verse 21, to live is Christ. The Christian life of growing in grace is a life of Christ-likeness. So let's note three of the main elements of this Christ-likeness that characterizes the Christian life of grace. In the first place, the Christian life of grace is a life of conscious fellowship with God through Christ and by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. That Spirit is working grace in us through the means of faith. Faith is that bond that connects us to Christ so that we are a part of His body. We abide in constant, unbreakable communion with our God. And the Christian life of grace is living in consciousness of that fellowship, delighting in it, enjoying it, through all of the activities that come with a life of communion with God, prayer, talking with God as you walk with God, and all of the rest. It is a life of communion with God that we experience even as we walk here below. We do not yet see our God face to face in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a life of fellowship. But in the second place, the Christian life of grace is a life then that takes on a Christ-like character. And by that is meant a life that is characterized by the spiritual virtues that are brought forth by the work of the Spirit within us, as the Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ so that we reflect His glory and His beauty. These are what we call the Christian graces. The work of the Spirit transforms us. We are new creatures. The old has passed away. And as the Spirit works, what happens? We bear the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Our lives are marked by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. These are the good fruits that become the dominant fruits in our lives as we live in grace. Less and less are those rotten fruits of the works of the flesh manifest in our lives. Because we're fighting against them, we're seeking to prune them away, to get rid of them, and to bear those beautiful fruits of the Spirit. The Christian's life of grace is a life that manifests itself then in a spirit of graciousness towards one another. What does a fruitful life of grace look like? Well, pulling together many biblical passages from Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, so much could be said. It's a life of kindness, showing kindness to one another, being tender-hearted toward one another, putting on bowels of mercies, readily forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. It's being meek, it's being humble, it's having the mind of Christ, a lowly mind like Christ's mind was. It's esteeming others better than ourselves. It's looking out for the good of one another, not only one's own good. A life of grace, Christ-like character. And the crown of it all are those three cardinal Christian graces, the spiritual virtues that the Apostle Paul exalts in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. What is the life of grace? It's a life of believing, of hoping, and loving. These are the choicest, most beautiful fruits born in the life of grace. Faith, certain knowledge, assured confidence, faith, which is the assurance, the certainty of things hoped for, and the conviction of things unseen. Faith, which is the spiritual vision of the child of God. Faith, by which the child of God walks with God, embraces Christ and all of His benefits, relies upon Him for the entirety of his salvation. Faith. The man who is in a state of grace is the man who walks faith. And with faith, hope. Hope. The eager anticipation and earnest longing for a great good which is yet unseen, but which we know with certainty we shall receive. The Christian life is a life of hoping. Hoping for the final fulfillment of all of the marvelous promises of God set forth for us in His Word. All of those promises which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Hope is that steadfast anchor of the soul that tethers us to the unmovable rock of Jesus Christ, so that even when the fiercest storms beat against us, we are unmovable because we are connected to the unmovable One. Jesus Christ, hope, which is always certain, hope, Christian hope, which never fails. The greatest of these, even greater than faith and hope, love, that bond of perfectness that unites the Christian life together and is the source of the Christian life's fruitfulness. Love. The earnest desire seeking for the good of another and fellowship with another. Love, without which all of these other virtues are but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love, the Christian life of grace, is that. Life of faith, hope, and love. So we're getting a full picture of some of the chief characteristics of what the life of grace is. It's a life of fellowship with God, walking and talking with God. It's a life of fruit bearing, of bearing the virtues worked in us by the Spirit, the chief of which are faith, hope, and love. And third and finally, let us also note that the Christian life of grace is a life of Christ-like service. Indeed, if grace, in the state of grace in our lives, is Christ-likeness, then we will be servants, like Christ was to us, using the God-given gifts that we have received for His service and for the service of one another, which indeed is a form of service to our God. Christ-like service. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit dwelling within us. The Spirit dwelling in us and His ongoing work in us brings to us unique gifts and blessings that we are called to use, abilities, spiritual gifts. Those things are given for the sake of service. Romans 12, verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And the chapter goes on to talk about some other gifts. We are each given gifts according to the grace that God gives us. And our calling then is to use those gifts fruitfully in God's service. One of the most striking passages in this connection is found in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. This verse expresses very beautifully what the Christian does as he lives in the state of grace, what he does with all of the gifts of grace that he or she has been given. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Manifold grace, that is a multicolored, varied grace. God has given gifts to each of His people, each member of the body. And our calling now, as Christians, as those who live out of the power of grace, is to be good stewards of those gifts. A steward is a servant who is responsible to his master for the profitable use of the things entrusted to his care. Beloved, your spiritual gifts, your abilities, indeed everything God has given you, you are a steward over it. And your calling is now to use it profitably in God's service and in the service of His people. And the life that is characterized by grace, then, is a life of Christ-like service. Christ used everything given Him of the Father to serve His people, to serve His Father. He is the outstanding example of the humble servant. We must follow Him and be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That gives us somewhat of a picture of the beautiful life of the Christian as the Christian is spiritually made beautiful by the grace of God. But now we come to the action of the text. There's a command here, and that command is now grow. Grow in this grace. Increase in this grace. Develop in this grace. Grow in the Christian life of grace. Grow in Christ-likeness. Grow in the spiritual graces, the fruits of the Spirit, faith, hope, love. Grow in the use and stewardship of your gifts in Christ-like service. Grow. What does it mean to grow? Well, We get a good idea of what growth is when we look around at the marvelous creation that God has made. Think of a tree. One perhaps that's planted in the upcoming spring. Growth. It's the gradual process in which a living creature matures and becomes stronger. That tree begins as a seed. But then, with the necessary nutrients, the rain and the sunshine and the right conditions in the soil, that seed sprouts into a sapling. And then the sapling develops and matures and strengthens. Its stem becomes thicker and turns into a tree trunk. It outspreads its branches. It unfurls its leaves. It reaches up to the sky and receives the sunlight into its leaves. That's growth. It continues to develop till finally you have a mature tree that bears fruit that is useful and nourishing to those who pick it and eat it. Or think of the example we already looked at in the introduction, the growth of a child. A baby is conceived, and that baby is carried in the womb of his or her mother. And what happens there? In that hidden workshop of God, in the womb of the mother, that child grows. And it's a wonder we can't understand it. Job marveled at how the bones grew in the womb of her that is with child. And that baby is born. And that baby grows. Muscles strengthen. Bones mature and strengthen. And the child grows, develops, gains new abilities. The child that once could do nothing but lie there and cry is soon crawling. And then the child is walking. And then the child is talking. It's a wonder. Growth. Growth, a marvelous thing. Now all of this that we see around us applies to us spiritually. Take that now and put it into the command that the Word of God gives us. Grow, develop, mature, increase in the Christian graces, in the life of grace. That means that our life as believers is not to be looked at as some static, unchanging state. We're elected to salvation. Christ performs salvation. We are saved and we go on like this until we finally reach glory. No, we are saved. We're elected unto salvation. Our salvation is fully accomplished by Jesus Christ. But now all of the blessings of salvation must be applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And God works out that work of salvation. It's an ongoing work in us by the Spirit so that we grow more and more. That work is being made more and more mature, strong, until at last it reaches completion and perfection. And so the calling comes to us. We're to be active in this. It's God's work, but we are to be active. We must grow in grace. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we get more grace from God. That's not the idea of growing in grace. That we do something to increase the quantity of grace that God gives us. No, not at all. The text doesn't say increase grace. The text says grow in grace. We do the growing. We are growing. We spiritually mature, become spiritually stronger. On our part, this is more and more living then. Out of that power of grace working in us, it's more and more manifesting the fruits and the virtues that the Spirit authors in us. We're like children who are maturing in God's grace. More and more fruit comes forth in our lives. New spiritual gifts, perhaps, become manifest. More and more abundantly, the fruits of the Spirit appear. and they remain, and they abide longer. They're ripe, and they're fruitful, and they provide nourishment to those around us. More and more, we increase and mature in faith and in hope and in love, so that these virtues manifest themselves more and more in the day-to-day activities of our lives, so that our faith becomes our all-encompassing focus as we walk through this life, so that our hope indeed becomes that anchor, not only once in a while, but all the times we have fixed before the eye of our faith that certain good, and we live looking towards that certain good. Love matures, grows. This is what we are called to. This is the kind of growth that God is most interested in. As we go about our lives in this world, there's all kinds of other growing that happens. We grow up, young people, children. We grow in the job that we get, in the world, and in so many other areas. But this is what's most important. This is what God cares about the most, that we grow in grace, that we grow in these fruits, that we grow in the spiritual virtues of the Spirit, that we grow in the use and stewardship of His gifts for the service of the church. That growth is what God is most concerned with, and therefore that is what should be our priority too. Growing, maturing in God's grace. But how do we do this? The command of the text is to grow in grace. But how? When we look at, again, those illustrations of the tree or the child that's growing, sometimes it might seem that that happens automatically. But that's not the case with us. Though growth is the work of the Spirit, yet we must be active in that growth. And in the way of our activity, the Spirit works and causes us to grow more and more. How then do we grow? Well, the next phrase of our text explains the how. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is how. We grow in grace by growing in knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Personal knowledge is what the text is speaking about. Personal knowledge that stimulates growth in grace, that stimulates spiritual maturity, that strengthens us in our spiritual lives. Growth is fueled by nourishment. We see that in the world around us. A child that does not get the nourishment that he needs will not grow properly. The plants that do not get the nourishment they need will die. Same thing for our Christian lives. We need nourishment to grow. Our spiritual life needs spiritual nourishment. And the spiritual nourishment that causes us to grow in grace is the spiritual food of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A couple of passages set this idea before us. One is Hosea 4, verse 6. The prophet Hosea. Here, the prophet is lamenting the fall and the decrease of the spiritual lives of the people of Israel. In Hosea 4, verse 6, we read, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Here's the negative side. A lack of knowledge brought about the destruction of the spiritual lives of the people of Israel. But now, in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, we have the positive or the opposite. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Here, through the prophet Jeremiah, God makes this promise to his people. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it's that second part of the verse that we especially emphasize. Here's the spiritual food for growth and grace. It's knowledge and understanding. True spiritual knowledge and understanding. And that's important because growth and grace is not going to be fueled by filling our heads with intellectual knowledge. The cold academic knowledge of facts and figures, that sort of knowledge puffs up, perhaps. But it does not stimulate spiritual growth. Rather, the kind of knowledge that stimulates positive spiritual growth is the personal knowledge of Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior, growing in that knowledge, the knowledge of relationship. As I live in fellowship with Him, as I live in daily reliance on His grace, as I know Him intimately as my covenant friend sovereign, as my Lord who has bought me with His precious blood, who has redeemed me from the tyranny of the devil, as my Savior to whom I belong with body and soul, life and death, that knowledge, the knowledge of faith, it's the spiritual food, the nourishment we need to grow and to mature in grace. It's living, personal, relational knowledge that isn't stockpiled and filed away in the mind, but that fills and warms the heart. Spills over into all of life. Growth in this knowledge is what feeds our souls and stimulates growth in grace so that we bear fruit, so that we manifest those virtues of faith, hope, and love, so that we live consciously day by day for the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that makes sense when we think about it. As we know Jesus more fully and more deeply and more personally, what happens? Well, think about faith. As we know Him more personally and deeply, we're going to trust Him all the more. We know Him. We know He's reliable. And we cast ourselves upon Him, growth in faith. As we know Christ, His atoning death, the power of His resurrection, more and more we find that quiet rest and calm confidence in Christ during our afflictions. We rely on Him. And indeed, our faith matures. The striking thing about mature faith is that the more mature our faith is, the more childlike our faith is. Total dependence, unquestioning trust in Christ. That's growing in grace. As we know Him more and more, we're going to grow in faith more and more and live in grace more and more. Growing in this personal knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to cause us to grow in hope. We're going to see what a solid rock He is, that our anchor is fixed to. We're going to not doubt the promises of God's Word, even when life seems bleak, even when the world is like a raging sea. I know Christ, and because I know Christ, I know my future, indeed my eternal future, is safe and secure, and it's only good. Indeed, I am more certain of that than I am of everything else that I see in this world. That, above all things, is certain. I know Christ, and I am safe with Him. Grow in knowledge, we grow in hope, we grow in love. As we know Christ more and more, as we know the demonstration of God's love toward us in Him, that will bring out our love. God has loved us first, and we respond in love for Him and for the neighbor. That love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that love which is a creative, powerful, productive love, draws out of us a response of love. As we know Christ more and more, our love will mature more and more. And one aspect of that maturing love is that we're going to have a forgiving spirit. We mentioned that as one of the fruits that is manifest in a Christian's life of grace. When we know the love of God in Christ and we see how much we have been forgiven, as we know that more and more, are we not going to show ourselves forgiving to one another? The more we taste that forgiveness, the more ready we will be to serve it to our brothers and sisters and to all who sin and confess that sin against us. More and more could be said. We see, do we not, how growing in this knowledge fuels our growth in grace. How do we grow in grace? By growing in knowledge. Take the question one step further now. How do we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Here's where the Word of God fits in. Where do we get knowledge of Christ, true knowledge? It's by the Word of God, as that Word of God is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the source of our knowledge. The Word of God reveals to us Jesus Christ in all of His fullness. The Word of God furnishes our faith with true, living, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is what feeds us with understanding. And therefore, if we are to grow and mature in grace, we need to be a people who are in the Word continually, feeding on this Word, consuming this Word, as much as we eat our daily bread. Knowledge is the food that stimulates spiritual growth, and that knowledge comes from the Word of God. And so implied in the calling of the text then is the calling to strive to learn more and more of Christ through His Word. Dig into the Word. Keep digging into the Scriptures. Uncover new insights. Learn new things. Deepen your understanding of old things and old truths. Let us all be constantly, as prophets, with an unction from on high, constantly applying the Scriptures to our lives. That Word feeds us with knowledge, and that knowledge feeds our growth in grace. And our generous God has given us such access to His Word. He's given us the gracious gift of His church. He's given us the gift of the preaching of the gospel. He's given us the gift of the Holy Scriptures that we have in our own hands, that we can read around the table at home to our children with our spouses. He's given us the gift of the teaching of the Scriptures in our schools and in the catechism room. He's given us the freedom to study the Word ourselves in our personal devotions and in Bible studies in the church. All of these things are ways to furnish us with that true knowledge and to fuel our growth in grace. Let us, beloved, make use of the means God sets in our hands, sets at our fingertips, and the Word visible too. For that is what a sacrament is. It's a visible Word. It's a visual aid to the preaching of the gospel. Now, the sacrament doesn't furnish us with new knowledge, but it clarifies and sets before our eyes the core truths of the gospel of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And in that way, it strengthens our faith. This, too, we make use of for growth in grace. So let us be a people hungry and relentless in our seeking to grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And in that way, grow in grace. That's how we leave the table today. Why? A host of reasons could be given, but the text sets two main reasons before us tonight. Why? For what reasons do we strive to grow in grace? The first reason is this: that continuous growth in grace is necessary for our spiritual health and for us to stand against the wickedness of these last days. This reason comes out in the very first word of our text, but. That word but that begins the text connects it to verse 17. And verse 17 is a warning that the Apostle Peter gives to the church. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The Apostle Peter here is warning about apostasy. But not only apostasy, he's warning against backsliding and drifting from the faith, losing our footing, giving in to error because we don't see it or we don't understand it, allowing sins from the outside world to creep into our homes and our churches, allowing the unbridled lusts of our hearts to flow out because we're not being vigilant, because we've grown sluggish, because we're not growing in grace. There's the connection. The apostle warns the church against falling from their steadfastness. And now in our text, he gives us the main way to fight against that. Growing in grace. Growing in grace is our defense against error and against the creeping in of worldliness. Continue to grow in grace by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is key to spiritual health, spiritual liveliness, and faithfulness in the church, in our homes, in our schools, and in our own individual lives. Grow in grace. And so that reason shows us an incentive for ourselves. We want to be faithful children of God. Oh, how we desire to please our Father. Follow Him. Obey Him. And remain steadfast. Grow in grace. Then there's a second reason. Why ought we to grow in grace and take this command so seriously? The second reason is found in the remaining phrase of our text. The last sentence. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's the concluding doxology to 2 Peter. But this concluding doxology is not only the conclusion to the epistle, it also is connected to the previous words that we've looked at in our text. Here is the ultimate reason why we desire and why we strive to grow in grace. Because this glorifies God. Our growing in grace, remember, is the outworking of God's work of salvation in us till the day that it reaches perfection. Day of Christ, when our bodies are raised, made perfect, like unto His glorious body. That's what growth in grace is aiming towards. That's full maturity. That's perfection. That's what we're aiming at. Grow. Why? Because it glorifies God. It pleases God. That's what we want above all things. That's why the husbandmen grafted us into the true vine. He desired fruit and fruit that abides. God is pleased with the beautiful fruits His grace produces in us. And as a husbandman, He delights in the growth that takes place in the lives of us, His people. As a father, He cherishes watching us grow under His grace, mature in our faith, till the day that He finally takes us to live in His house forever. Grow in grace for the glory of God. As we go from the Lord's table tonight, then, let us go with that great commitment. Having seen what God has done for us, henceforth, let us grow in grace to glorify Him. Amen. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the abundance of Thy grace which Thou hast poured out upon us in redeeming us through Christ Jesus, making us Thy sons and daughters, indwelling us by Thy Spirit, and now leading us in a life of grace, a life of fruit-bearing, a life of Christ-like service to one another. Help us, Father, to desire and to strive to grow in grace, that through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we may all the more manifest these beautiful spiritual virtues that Thou dost work in us. We thank Thee for the privilege of this high calling. Grant us the strength we need to carry it out. And now as we leave tonight, renew us in our commitment to strive every day to glorify Thee by growing in grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.